Thank you, Victor. Well, very good morning to you. My name is Dan, and we're going to spend time looking at this delightful little story, this description of Mary and her encounter with the angel, as we open God's Word together. You'd be well served if you didn't have a hard copy of the Bible or electronic version to use the sermon outline, which has a copy of that text in front of you, because we're going to be referring to it a few times. Before I pray, let me say that some of you might be a little bit confused because last week was a farewell for myself and my family, and I'm still here. I haven't missed the plane or anything like that. Thank you for your farewell. That was really lovely of you to put that on for us. I'm here for a few more weeks. My family's going next Saturday, so this is their last Sunday. But because last week was a family service and we gathered together across congregations, that was an appropriate way to say goodbye. So anyway, that's why I'm still here, and I'll be here till last Sunday, will be the 17th of January. So still time to say goodbye personally. Okay, let's begin by praying as we get into God's Word together. Father, we do thank you that this morning we can take some time out from our busy lives and reflect upon your Word. We thank you that this wonderful story, this glorious story found in your Word, is not one that is distant. It is one that is very personal and very real and has some real-to-life application for us. So, Lord, we pray now that you'd help quieten our busy minds and maybe our unsettled hearts, and that we might just be able to focus on you a little and know how to respond in living our lives as Christians. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been thinking a little bit about some of the movies that have been coming out. And over this year, I think I can count at least three movies where there's heroes that are heroines, where there is a significant hero figure who is a young girl. I won't give any, try not to give too much away at the moment of a current blockbuster, but female heroes are held high as being these young girls that have these special abilities or special powers. That you might even, or characteristic personality traits that you might even aspire to. They overcome great obstacles. I haven't seen the latest Hunger Games movie, but I know there's bravery and courage in that. I think her name is Katniss Everdeen. She overcomes great obstacles and held up for these attributes in these movies. But today we're looking at another female, another young girl, a girl in her early teens who doesn't have any superpowers or special abilities, but she's a girl that is held up with attributes and responses that by God's word we are to also emulate and copy. And this is a remarkable story. There's great familiarity with it for many of us. At Christmas time it's talked about quite a bit. But I think this is one of the most beautiful stories. The story of the Nativity is a marvellous, a glorious story. And the one thing that's wonderful about it is it isn't made up by Disney or George Lucas, or it's not Hollywood. It's real life. It's history. It's real flesh and blood. This young girl, Mary, walked this earth and lived a real life. And I think that makes this story all the more powerful for us as we look at it. But it's also powerful because God speaks to us in how we are to respond. So let's have a look at this story, look at this young girl Mary and how this encounter with the angel changes her life. This is a young girl who I think her age is likely to be 13 or 14 years old. Some would say maybe even 12 years old. She's just a young teenage girl. And this angel appears to her and says to her that there's going to be a remarkable thing that happens to her. She's going to conceive and fall pregnant. And yet this girl, she is a young girl, we're told, is from the town of Nazareth. And that should surprise us. Nazareth is a backwater town. It's a no-name town. I mean, we know about it in the Christmas story. But really, it's a place that isn't really spoken about in the Old Testament at all. It's a place where either outcasts or despised people lived. And Nathanael, a little bit later on, we see it in John's Gospel, as Nathanael meets Jesus and he hears that Jesus is from the town of Nazareth, he says, "Nazareth, of all the places, and nothing good comes from Nazareth." And that's the thing about this town. It's a no-name town. And here is a young girl who's in her early teens, and she's a no-name girl. She has no real prestige, or she's not a celebrity. She is a young girl, and women would have been looked down upon, and quite low down on the social scale, let alone a teenage girl. And yet this is the girl that this angel appears to, a girl who's pledged to be married to this man Joseph, we're told, a descendant of David, and already that gives us a key as to what's going on here. This man Joseph, we discover a little bit later, is a carpenter, and for Mary, her future would have been wrapped up in this man, in this future marriage. Her security, her hope for her material life is found in this marriage that's about to happen, that would happen down the track. She would be looked after, provided for financially. She'd be able to bring up a family because of this marriage to Joseph. Well, this is all at risk as this angel appears, and we'll find out a little bit later why it's at risk. But it's likely that Mary might have responded as Gabriel appears to her, saying, hang on, Gabriel, are you sure you've found the right house? Are you sure you've come to the right person? I'm a nobody. I come from a nothing town. And yet the angel Gabriel comes and appears to her and tells her, in verse 28, says, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Here is this word that she is favoured. And we see it also in verse 30, when the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." What the angel's saying here is that Mary has been shown grace. God is lavishing grace upon her. Undeserved favour. She's no one special, and yet God comes to her and shows her undeserved favour. This gives us a little bit of an insight into who God is, and we do see this a number of times in the Bible. Nobodies, or even people with bad reputations, God chooses to use them, and he uses them in powerful ways. And here, this angel says to Mary that there will be a remarkable thing that will happen. Now, Mary here, it's likely she's quite afraid, because the angel says, well, Mary, hey, don't be afraid. But then the angel goes on to say there's these wonderful promises. Let's read from verse 31. We're told, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So not only is Mary told that she will conceive and give birth to the long-awaited king. The promise here is told, the kingly promises, aren't they? The Lord himself will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign again as king. He will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. Wonderful kingly promises, groundbreaking, earth-shattering promises, really. And I reckon Mary would have been thinking, or being a good Jewish girl, would have likely have been reminded of the promises back in 2 Samuel 7. Remember, as we were going through the story of David, it's prophesied to David that he will have a son, a descendant, who will reign and rule forever. He will be the forever king. And yet, now when we come to Mary, 1,000 years have gone by, and well, this forever king hasn't come yet. It's likely that many have given up hope. Will this king ever come? And now, Mary's told, this forever king, the one who will rule and reign forever, will be conceived within her. Just imagine the emotion she would have felt at that time. Wow, that would have been incredible. No wonder she would tremble. I mean, the tremble at the thought that, wow, this long-awaited forever king has finally come. See, this is the king that Israel needed. Israel had been downtrodden for so many years by other nations. And the hope of Israel was that this forever king would come and rescue them. This is the king that Mary and the nation of Israel, but Mary herself needed as well. And friends, this is the king that we need. This is a king who would deliver God's people. Mary sings about this king a little bit later on, from verse 46 onwards. There's the song that she sings in response. And she sings, saying that this king, this one to come, will be the saviour. Mary has great expectation that this one will save, because his name is Jesus. His name will be Jesus, which is God saves. What a wonderful promise. But Mary here, in her first response, she asks in verse 34, how will this be? Since I'm a virgin. Now Mary understands how things work, how children are made. She realises she's a young teenager, and yet she's not yet married. And she questions what's going on here. But it's interesting in this question that it's not a question of doubt. It's not that Mary says, oh, get out of here, that's never going to happen, I can't believe that. No, it's not a question of doubt at all, because the way that the angel responds is to give understanding as to how this will work. And this response is contrasted to the response that's happened earlier with Zechariah. Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah early in chapter 1, and Zechariah, who is old and his wife is old, told that his wife will fall pregnant, that she will have a child and his name will be John. And yet Zechariah's response is, no way, that can't happen, we're too old for that. His response is a response of doubt, of disbelief. And Gabriel scolds him for that and says, in verse 19, says, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. Gabriel has news for Zechariah that he doesn't trust in. He doesn't believe it. And as a consequence, Zechariah is made mute until the birth of his son John. But Mary's response is contrasted as being quite different. She believes what's going on here. She says, I trust you, God, that this will happen, but I'm not sure exactly how it's going to happen. I'm not sure about the mechanics. I'm a virgin still. See, I think what this is a model of how we should approach God. Mary believes yet seeks understanding. It's faith seeking understanding. See, as we are Christians, as we come to trust God, we don't simply take our brains out and put it on the shelf and say, okay, I have to approach this in a way that isn't intellectual. No, we're encouraged to be people who do search the scriptures, who do ask questions. Asking questions of God is actually a healthy thing. To seek to understand. I can do that with numerous things. I mean, if I take out my mobile phone, for instance, and I can dial your number, and I can call you, and I believe that if I dial your number, I'm going to be able to speak to you, you know, providing I dial in the right number. I believe that. But I don't really understand how it works. I really don't. I think the signal goes up, bounces off some satellite and bounces back to your phone, I think. There might be someone here in the telecommunications industry that I could ask. I can seek understanding as to how this works. But I can have faith and still seek understanding and not fully understand it. And that's the situation with Mary, isn't it? She believes, she trusts in the words of the angel, and yet queries as to how it's going to happen. See, Mary's faith is exemplary. Her faith is a faith that's very different. Well, she has very contrasting to Zechariah's doubt. And so I think as a hero, as someone who's held up as a heroine, she is someone who has an exemplary faith. But it's not simply that she believes that she will conceive, and she doesn't. It's not simply that she believes that God will come to earth, which is an incredible thing to believe in, that God would become a human being and that a virgin can conceive. We see in her response, and particularly in her song that she sings a little bit later, that her response is that she believes that God would come as a saviour for her personally. Verse 49, she says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy." And in verse 47, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." Mary joins the dots together, that this Saviour that's coming isn't just a Saviour for the nation of Israel, but it's a Saviour for her personally. Martin Luther says this is the greatest miracle, actually. It's not the virgin conception or the incarnation that are great miracles, but the fact that her heart believes that a Saviour comes for her as an individual. Someone who's so low in the pecking order, someone who is such from such humble, poor circumstances, that God would come for her. That's what's spoken about really in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The song that the kids sang last week at the family service, and they're actually going to sing tonight at the carols event. Do you remember what Isaiah 9, verse 6 says? It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This Saviour comes for us. He comes for humble human beings like you and I. This is what Mary trusts in. This is the saving work of God is what she trusts in. And friends, I'm personally astounded at this, as I've shared with you before. I can't believe that God would come for me, that he would send his son for someone. If he knows me like he does know me, knows the state of my heart, knows the scumbag that I am, the rebellious sinner that I am, and yet he comes for me. This is a miracle. This is incredible. That he would do this for us. And really, this is the faith that Mary has, and this is exemplary faith. This is faith that we should have, that this Saviour that is coming would come for us. Now, Mary only knew part of the story at this stage, didn't she? She believed, and yet she only was given a promise. She didn't know that those little baby hands, which would later become carpenter's hands, would be spread upon a cross and die the death for her. She didn't know that he would raise from the dead and be exalted as King and Lord of all. And yet we do know far more of the story than Mary knows, don't we? We know, we know how it ends. So the challenge for us is what sort of faith do we have? We have all the more reason to trust in the saving purposes of God because we have the full story. Well, the first thing for us to think about is whether we have faith like Mary. Well, back to the question, Mary says, "Well, how will this be? And the angel answers by giving her insight and understanding, saying in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Here, the angel says, it's going to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Mary, you trust. You think you know it's going to happen. How it's going to happen is God working by his Spirit. And then the angel, I mean, Zechariah had asked for a sign and he didn't get one, but here the angel gives a sign to Mary. Gabriel says in verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." The angel brings this clanging declaration that God will keep his promises. God is a God you can trust in. God will never fail. Other translations of the Bible say nothing is impossible for God. Mary, you can trust because God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. And if Mary knew her Bible and these words that were said in verse 37, it's likely that she would be reminded of what was said to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, around 100 years old, were told that they would conceive and have the baby Isaac. And again, when Sarah doubted this, God said, again, this same statement, almost word for word in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament, this statement that nothing is impossible for God. He can do it. He's trustworthy. What he says will come about. As I've been reflecting on this week, it's been really helpful because sometimes I can be convinced that the obstacles in my life are just too big to overcome. I will open my Bible in the mornings and think about the day ahead or even the week ahead and think, how am I going to get through this day or how am I going to get through this week? There's so many things that I just think are impossible obstacles. And yet, as we're given this message this morning, we can see that nothing is impossible for our God. He was able to work these miracles of the virgin conception, the incarnation, and faith in Mary's heart. We can have confidence that even these much smaller things aren't too big for God to work out. Now, he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we ask him to. But God is a God who keeps his promises. He is in control and he is trustworthy. So I imagine for Mary, as these things were said by the angel, her faith begin to be strengthened. Because when we get to verse 38, we see, again, an amazing response from a young teenage girl. She's been told that she will give birth to this long-awaited king, the Messiah. And if I was like Mary, I'm not sure I would respond like she responded. Let's have a read of it. Mary says in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I'm the Lord's servant, she says. She bends the knee of her heart and says, "Okay, God, I trust you. I entrust myself to you. May it be, let it be." But have a think for a moment what the consequences would be if she was to fall pregnant outside of marriage. The consequences back then could be quite dire for her. I mean, firstly, her reputation would be ruined. Here's a young girl. She's fallen pregnant before she's gotten married. It's likely that she might be disowned by her family or thrown out of her town. She certainly wouldn't be able to marry. Joseph would annul the marriage, and it's likely she wouldn't marry again. But even more extreme, her very life is at stake. Someone like her falling pregnant outside of marriage could mean that she would be stoned and executed. And so for her to say, "God, let it be, I trust you with my future," is no small thing. This is extreme. And yet this teenage girl, she says, "I'm your servant, Lord." Again, I'm not sure that I could respond like this without God's Spirit and God's help. And yet, with this statement, "I'm the Lord's servant," is a statement of her giving over her rights to God. The original language is actually a little bit stronger than this, and it says, "I'm the Lord's slave. I forfeit all my rights. Lord, I want to be your disciple, and I trust you with my future." Again, she didn't know how things would end up, did she? And yet she submits herself to God. What a hero we have. What a great heroine. What a great example that we have to follow. A young girl who trusts in Jesus as her Saviour and submits herself to him, giving over herself in such submission. So this morning we have to examine this and think, is this too our response? Mary says, "Let it be," or "May it be." Are we people who are also willing to say, "Okay, God, I'm not sure what's in my future. I'm not sure. Becoming a Christian or trusting you requires risk. And there could be consequences. There's likely to be consequences. But Lord, I want to trust you." In fact, we've already said the Lord's Prayer this morning. We've said, "God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done." We pray that. And that's something that we're praying on a personal level as well as on the big scheme of things. We're praying, "God, your will be done in my life. God, I trust you." But some people might ask, "Hey, well, okay, Dan, you're saying we should trust God, we should submit to him and give our lives over to him. But why would I do such a thing? Why on earth would I do it?" Well, the answer's been there in the text for us, hasn't it? The angel has said to Mary that nothing's impossible for God. He can fulfill his promises. He's a trustworthy God. Why submit to him? Why trust him? Because he's trustworthy. Why else? Well, because Jesus himself is the Saviour of the world. He's the King of Kings. He didn't just stay that little baby. He died, he rose again for us, and is now reigning King and Lord of all. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. He's the King that is worth trusting in. He truly is the King we need. So friends, as we think about Christmas, and as we think about the example of Mary, I hope that your Christmas preparations far more about these spiritual things, about the state of your heart, than they are about simply buying Christmas presents or arranging your Christmas lunch or dinner. See, the best way we can be preparing ourselves for Christmas is to fall upon our knees, to bend the knee of our heart and say, "Lord, I'm your servant. I entrust my life to you. I surrender all. And I want you to be King of my life, the one that I worship as King and Saviour of all." That's my prayer for you, and that's the example that I think we can follow here in the person of Mary. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for this hero of the faith, really, this wonderful example of this young girl. Lord, even though there was much at stake for her, Lord, she was willing to trust you. Lord, we thank you. You are indeed a trustworthy God, that all your promises come true. Lord, help us to also be people of faith, people who trust in your saving purposes in Jesus. Lord, help us not to be overly familiar with this Christmas message so that we become numb to it, but Lord, that it would speak to us afresh, and that every person in this auditorium this morning would know what it means to trust in you and to say, Lord, your will be done. Let it be. I trust you with my future. I trust you with my life. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be King and Lord of our hearts. Thank you that you are the promised King, the promised Messiah who reigns forever and ever. Lord Jesus, we trust you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.